This is the last day of unleavened bread. Mr. Carlos Martinez.
Thank you, Mr. Fleming. Good afternoon, brethren. I hope everyone is having a great and restful last day of unleavened bread so far. I know we are here in Puerto Rico and praying you are too, wherever you might be. We're having a beautiful day here for the last day of unleavened bread. It's been very windy, as it has been the last several weeks, but temperatures in the low to mid 80s, very wind gusting about 15 to 20 miles per hour, but it is a beautiful blue sky day, so we're much appreciated for God's blessing on that. Well, brethren, today we are observing the last day of unleavened bread. Already having taken part in the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and now we are in the last day of this spring holy day to start off the Gregorian calendar year 2021. We maintained ourselves in a spiritual awareness during these days of unleavened bread by not eating anything that rises up, puffs up, or leavens as a symbol of removing sin from our bodies. These days of unleavened bread have always amazed me because they are the holy days that take part throughout an entire week, not just a single day like most of them, and only in addition to, obviously, the Feast of Tabernacles during the fall season. It is interesting to me because these days, unlike the Feast of Tabernacles, we are in our homes. We work throughout the week and take part in anything and everything that has to do with errands in our lives. Unlike the Feast of Tabernacles, we're in our homes and not in temporary dwellings, which brings this last day of unleavened bread particularly important. This day serves as an important step in God's plan for the salvation of mankind, and we are reminded of several different events that took place both in the Old Testament and New Testament that make this day so special and unique in our lives. Current events around the world increasingly state that God's kingdom is coming soon for all of mankind to witness the second return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Every day we read on the news more and more about the tumultuous situations happening around different regions across the globe, from Asia, the Middle East, Europe, and even here in our home, the United States. After today, we are in a countdown already to our next spring holy day, which is obviously Pentecost. And the time in between these holy days is important because we have to get into a certain mindset about how we need to be spiritually. Now, just because this is the last day of unleavened bread, it does not mean that we go back into the world today after sunset and just go about our normal way and just think that these last 7 days are done and I can just wait until the next holy day. No, brethren. Our mindset for the days of unleavened bread are the precedent to our behavior every single day of our lives. We cannot just simply go back into the world and forget everything these days stood for. This last day of unleavened bread is a symbol for how our inner spiritual self must be properly ready for what the world is to come. There can be no doubt in our mind that we need the tools that would undoubtedly prepare us to face the world, starting from sunset. We know Satan and his demons are always on the offensive, and this spiritual battle is something ongoing, never ending, until God takes us from this world. However, if we are to succeed in our daily lives, especially with the struggles, trials, tribulations, setbacks, and situations that life presents to us, we need to be reminded about how this time of the year is especially important for us. And we need to realize and understand that we need to be heading in the right direction. I've titled today's sermon, Keep Moving Forward. Keep moving forward. The sermon today will focus on our ability as God's elect to continue moving forward with the lessons from Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, so we can continue on with God's purpose for our lives. We cannot lose focus. We cannot get lost in the world and just think that we put sin behind us and all of a sudden all is lost and forgotten. No. We must continue to keep moving forward in God's plan, in God's will, and in God's presence at all times. Now, I usually have some sort of background into the words that I use for my titles, with dictionary definitions and Strong's Concordance references. And for what we are going to be talking about throughout the main message today. But today's sermon is a bit on the long side. We are going to be covering a lot of scriptures for today. And I want to emphasize these scriptures because they will allow us to know, comprehend, and understand how we can maintain ourselves in the course that God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, want us to be. The sermon will be divided into three areas. First, we will look at the background, both in the Old and New Testament, about the significance of the last day of unleavened bread. Secondly, we will address the sacrifice our Messiah, Jesus the Christ, made, and how important it is for us to acknowledge His death for the remission of our sins, because it will help us to understand how we can continue moving forward because of His sacrifice. Finally, the third area will address how we must continue to put on the new man daily, and the importance of applying this principle because our commitment during baptism. All these areas will help us in our ability to move forward and onward with God's plan for His chosen few. Let's look at the first area for today, and that is the significance and background information on this last day of unleavened bread. We are here on this seventh day of unleavened bread because it is what God commanded His people, Israel, through what He spoke to Moses during their exit from Egypt. This last day of unleavened bread serves with two distinct representations and meanings. There is a physical significance, and there is also the spiritual. On the physical side, it was a symbol that God made with Israel to remind them of the day they escaped Egypt, with God's plan and escape route, especially parting the Red Sea. Also, the spiritual significance for us is that this last day of unleavened bread means that we are to come out of sin and into the light. The days of unleavened bread were a symbol, a commitment that God made with His people. And the same can be said about us today as well, brethren. God did not intend for His elect to stay in the world, in the ways of the world, and be with the world in everything that relates to life. No. God wanted to demonstrate throughout these 7 days of eating unleavened bread that we renew our commitment to God and to come out of our old selves, just like Israel came out of Egypt, and all of the evil that was associated with them. God and His Son, Jesus the Christ, knew that to cleanse our bodies from sin, we needed to be reminded each year about the significance of this day. This is why the holy days were created by God in the first place, because each has its own unique and special purpose for us. Let's begin by looking at several verses in the Old Testament that will serve as an introduction to the importance of this day. And many of these, I'm sure, are familiar with all of you. And since we are in the last day of unleavened bread, we need to be aware of them. Let's turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 4 through 8. Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 4 through 8. Reading out of the Modern English Version, it says, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no regular work. But you shall offer a food offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no regular work." Here we read God's commandment to Moses, keeping the spring holy days then, just like we are doing now. God's instructions to Moses are clear, in that we need to observe them at their appointed times, and that we need to be aware of how we cannot work during these days. These days of unleavened bread were not just there during Moses' time, like most churches outside think, or that think only Jews keep in Israel and around the world. No, this was a commandment from God for all who follow him. Let's turn to the book of Exodus now, chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. Exodus, chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. It says, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every man must eat, that only may be prepared for you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats that which is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." These verses offer further explanation from God to Israel in how these days were to be observed, including today. We already kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and here we are reminded of what God did for Israel by taking them out of the land of Egypt, and reminding us as well that this is something that we need to do forever. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy now, chapter 16, and pick up two verses there. Deuteronomy, chapter 16, beginning in verse 3. It says, "You must not eat leavened bread with it. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in a hurry. so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. And dropping down to verse 8 here in Deuteronomy 16, for 6 days you must eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You must do no work on that day. We read of the importance of unleavened bread, meaning the bread of affliction. All who observe these days will have that mentality set in their hearts. The bread of affliction means that we are to go back through our heart, mind, and soul, and look on our conduct throughout the past year. These days of unleavened bread are a symbol for our meditation and constant communication with God, because of the precedence of knowing that we cannot afflict ourselves if we do not go back and think on what we have done. Now, obviously, none of us are perfect, and we must understand this. And more importantly, God and Christ know this. We are to afflict ourselves because God expects to know our mistakes, our errors, and our flaws. By us talking to Him and presenting them in our prayer and meditation of God's Word. God knows everything about us. We just have to be open to Him in complete honesty. Let's turn to the New Testament now, to the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. Here we will shift our attention and focus to the New Testament, especially when it comes to what happens to Jesus the Christ. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the feasts of the Passover and of unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes looked for a way to seize him secretly and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there will be an uproar among the people. Luke chapter 22. And we'll pick up a few verses there. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verses 1 and 2. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, drew near, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to kill Jesus, for they feared the people. And dropping down to verse 15 here in Luke 22, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Talking about Jesus the Christ. The New Testament version of the Passover and days of unleavened bread are of crucial importance for all of us to know, because this was at the time near Christ's death. We read about how the Jews were already plotting to kill him during these days, and the symbolism it presents for us is important, brethren, because these days meant that our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, was about to be put through the most difficult and trying challenge of all time for any person who has lived on this earth. Christ knew he would need to die for the salvation of mankind, and the days of unleavened bread, the very days we just spent observing, should be a reminder to us of what happened to Christ. Christ wanted to take part in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread as a preparation for his suffering before his death. And it is important for us to be reminded of how important these days are for all of us to understand. Christ's words before suffering are evident, yet he continued moving forward with God's plan, fulfilling his Father's will. Let's turn to the book of Acts now, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "About that time, King Herod extended his hand to harm certain ones from the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Seeing that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to arrest Peter also. This happened during the days of unleavened bread." These verses relate the example of how evil is plotted during the days of unleavened bread. Yet God always has the solution in mind for us all. Like I mentioned in the beginning, we were still part of the world because we went out to work, run errands, and pretty much with the exception of the first day and today, and obviously the weekly Sabbath, we were going about our normal way. However, Satan and his demons are constantly attempting to derail us from the true meaning of what we need to be focused on. And look how Christ suffered. He was being persecuted. And James and Peter also were not exempt from trial and tribulation in their lives. Yet, all of them knew and understood the meaning and importance of moving forward with God's plan in mind. Because no matter what we are going through in life, the whole world can fall apart before our eyes, but we cannot take our eyes away from the importance of these days of unleavened bread, no matter what happens around us. Let's turn back to the Old Testament once again, to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 3 through 7. Here we will read about the promise God made with Israel through the words of Moses. Exodus chapter 13, verses 3 through 7. It says, "Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Nothing living shall be eaten. On this day you are going out, in the month of Aviv. It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this ceremony in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread seen among you, nor shall there be leaven seen among you in all your borders.'" The words of Moses to the people of Israel, by God's own words to him, for his people in Israel, were an important that we must guard in our hearts. The keeping of the days of unleavened bread and the holy convocations associated with it, as we are keeping today, serve as the promise God made to Israel to place them into a land flowing with milk and honey, a reward for their acceptance to God and his ways. So should we keep this in mind, brethren, to receive the promise God has for us in our lives. Let's turn to the New Testament again, to the book of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. A very familiar set of verses to us all, which I'm sure we can quote by heart. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The purpose of the Days of Unleavened Bread is to understand, meditate, and know God's love for the world, sending Christ to die for our sins, to save mankind from the destruction evil causes in the world. Also, Christ was sent to save the world for all of those who believe in him. We cannot let that slip by our minds. He is there for us at any given moment next to the Father in heaven. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him?" We are not alone after the Days of Unleavened Bread. We will be saved from the wrath to come to this world through his sacrifice for us in our life. We cannot expect to think we will be alone through this process. No. Far from it. We will have the help of God the Father and his Son, Jesus the Christ, at all times. Just because the Days of Unleavened Bread are over, it doesn't mean that we are going to be taking part of the wrath to come in the world. We have to trust God and Christ in the process they have laid out for us to do. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews now, chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. It says, "But Christ, when he came as a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies so that the flesh is purified, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant. Since a death has occurred for the redemption of the sins that were committed under the first covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Nothing from this world can compare to the perfection Christ did for us, so we may receive the promise of eternal life. The sacrifices done in the Old Testament, like we just read, with the blood of bulls and goats is nothing compared to what Christ did for us. The importance of his sacrifice is for us to know that we are truly in the promise of eternal life, if we maintain ourselves in the correct path God wants us to be. There is no deviating from that, brethren. There cannot be salvation if we move sideways out of the course God has for us. We must continue moving forward. Let's look at the second area for today's sermon, and that is the sacrifice Christ did for us, and the importance of knowing that his time on this earth served as the ultimate example continue moving forward, just like he did when he went through all that was happening in his time on this physical earth. The sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, is the ultimate example of how we must continue to move forward with God's plan. Christ already died for our sins, and he gave himself so you and me can have eternal life. This last day of unleavened bread is the symbol of how to continue to move forward, not stopping for anything or for anyone, because God's plan for each and every one of us is already in motion, and we cannot deviate, move, or let obstacles stand in the way. Christ already paid the ultimate price. We just need to continue to move forward by allowing his example to the utmost of our abilities to be followed. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ's example is what we should follow daily, because it is the bar that is set the highest of all. We cannot be perfect like Christ and unblemished like Christ, because we are sinful and carnal by nature. However, the example that Christ left us is something uniquely important, because it allows us to understand just how important the attitude he had a profound effect on everything he did. Christ was humble in all his ways, his teachings, and how he communicated with people. He knew how he would die. He knew the death on the cross would be excruciating. Yet, he always sought to please God and abide by his will. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians now, chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Here, we will read further about the example that we must follow daily. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. Christ's own words for our acknowledgement. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master does. But I have called you friends, for everything that I have heard from my Father have I made known to you. We follow God by walking in love, like Christ did before us. Christ presents the new commandment, representing his sacrifice for us. We are his friends always. Christ does not treat us like strangers, and by walking in his ways, we are considered to be his friends, so long as we maintain our vision of moving forward with God's words for us. Let's turn to Galatians now, chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are part with Christ. He lives in us. And we all live our lives through what we do not see, which is by faith. We move forward by knowing that Christ is there for us. Once we are fully committed to God, that is why he sacrificed himself for us, so that we did not have to be condemned to this world. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. It says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he has been waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering he has forever perfected those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us about this. For after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, Their sins and lawless deeds will I remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. The importance of Christ's sacrifice in our lives and how all was forgiven after one sacrifice is the basis for our salvation today. There is no more blood needed to be spilled because of the president's Christ death at the cross made for us to believe and know that everything was made through God's will. Christ did this, so no more offerings had to be made, and our Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God because of this element provided. Christ sacrificed himself so we could continue to move forward in our lives daily. Let's turn to the book of Romans now. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. It says, While we were yet weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Through the sacrifice of the blood of Christ, we are saved from the wrath to come. Christ did not die for the righteous person, but for all of us. We're all sinners, all at one point unrighteous. Yet without hesitation, he did it for us. Let's turn to the book of 1 John now, chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, children, I am writing these things to you, so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's continue in 1 John, this time chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Christ is our advocate in heaven, having put on the weight of the whole world in His shoulders, all sins of mankind. The load of Christ that was taken on His purpose on earth is something that we need to continue in the path we should stay on in life. Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. First Peter, verses 21 through 24. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile back. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By His wounds you were healed." Let's look at the book of Isaiah now, chapter 53, verses 4 through 7. Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. And He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth." Our calling is upholding the responsibility that Christ gave for us as the true example to keep. Also, as the prophecy of Isaiah says, as it relates to Christ, suffering for the transgressions of mankind was always the plan of God for His only begotten Son. We have to understand, to move forward with our way of life, we have to set the example like Christ did for us, and to know that we are all healed because of Christ's sacrifice, and that He did revile not against anyone. And it is something incredibly difficult for any of us to do today, especially in the world we live in. But we must not look back on our old self. Let's turn to Galatians now, chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. It says, "You are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels to suffer death, crowned with glory and honor, so that he, by the grace of God, should experience death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. We are all children of God, putting on Christ-like minds, obeying the law and commandments. The suffering of Christ was the perfect way to complete God's plan of salvation for mankind, suffering through death." Let's look at the third and final area for today's sermon, and that is that to move forward with God and Christ in our lives, we have to put on the new man. The commitment each and every one of us made during the decision-making process to get baptized serves as the precedence for knowing the importance of having the new man on us daily. This is something we need to be praying to God to do in our lives every single day. We wake up because it is a new day of life, and a new day is filled with challenges, troubles, problems, and everything else you can think of that happens daily. It is a quality that we are commanded to do, and to keep moving forward, we must put on the new man and seize the day God has given us. The new man is a standard set by God in Christ, and we are expected to adhere by what the Holy Scriptures tell us about becoming a new man. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new." Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. It says, "That you put off the former way of life in the old nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new nature, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Putting away our old conduct, our old self, putting on the new man, putting away sin, our past way of being, is instrumental in making sure we can move forward, especially after these days of unleavened bread. We have examined ourselves about how our conduct has been throughout the last year, and we must take into consideration the importance of putting on the new man, as we are commanded to do in Scripture. We are able to come and put on the new man if any of us consider ourselves to be in Christ, because that is what is expected from us as God's chosen and few elect. Let's turn to the book of Colossians now, chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. Colossians, chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. It says, "Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old nature with its deeds, and have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created it, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So embrace, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. And above all these things, embrace love, which is the bond of perfection. The qualities we must do in our lives to become the new man, leaving our old self behind and practicing all of the elements that we just read. We must do as Christ did on this earth and use the qualities of a good spirit to make sure our change into the new man is developed into something that becomes a daily habit. It is not just sufficient to be the new man for the holy days and not for the rest of the days in the year. No, brethren, it doesn't work that way. We must take all of these qualities in mind if we are to move forward with our Christian character. Let's turn to the book of Romans and pick up a few verses there. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. And dropping down to verses 12 through 14, here in Romans chapter 6, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin will not have dominion over our lives. And all we do when we are alive must be done and used as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because once we put on the new man, our old self cannot prevail in us. Let's read a few scriptures now on the aspect of being born again and what it means in our life moving forward. Let's go to the book of 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 4. 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 4. It says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, for this reason we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, for he is our peace, who has made both groups one and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God into one body through the cross, thereby slaying the enmity. When we are born again, we understand that Christ overcame the world, because he is born of God. The verses we just read urge us to follow in the steps of Him. Through the example Christ had on this earth, the role and responsibility of Christ in our life is unique. The wall between sin and heaven is torn down by Him. Let's turn to the book of Romans now, chapter 12 and verse 2. A familiar verse to all of us, I'm sure. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We cannot put on the new man being conformed to this world we live in, and of everything the world stands for. We have to understand that the will of God in our lives is to fulfill His plan for each and every one of us. We cannot look back on the things of the past. We have reached the seventh day of the days of unleavened bread. After sunset today, we go back into our lives, having looked back on our past. But we have to stay the present course to assure our future in the kingdom of God. No matter what happens in our life, remember the time we are observing today. Look on the sacrifice Christ made for us. And remember, always put on the new man. Always, now, and forever. To keep moving forward with God's plan for all. Let's conclude today's sermon in the book of Titus. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Titus, chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. It says, "For stealing, but showing complete fidelity, so that they may exemplify the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world, as we await the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a special people, zealous of good works." That does conclude my message for today. I will turn services over to Mr.